Revelation chapter number 1 in our Bibles this morning. The better part of 10 years ago, I was preaching revival here at the Bible Baptist Church over at the church property. And Brother Gravely told me when he booked the meeting to leave Thursday and Friday open, that if according to how things went, we might extend the meeting. And so we booked it for Monday through Wednesday. And along Wednesday afternoon, I asked the preacher, I said, "Preacher, do you feel like we're going to be extending the meeting into Thursday and Friday?" And he said, "To be honest with you, Brother Chad, we've got some people that are sick and some other things going on, and I think we'll close it on Wednesday night." And I said, "Preacher, that's fine with me, because my daddy has been diagnosed with cancer, and now that I'm close in the state of Georgia, I think I'll drive on down into Berrien County, Georgia, and witness to my daddy one more time before he makes the crossing." And Brother Gravely, with the situation that he grew up in, took such a special burden that day, that night, the Wednesday night service. You remember this, Brother Laddie. They took up an offering of about $800 to give to my lost daddy. Now, the church that I was pastoring, all the kids knew that I had that on my heart, and in their Sunday school classes, they had made a bunch of cards out of construction paper, and I had an envelope probably that thick with cards from the church that had been written to my lost daddy. And I walked into his living room that night with that check from Bible Baptist Church in my hand and that envelope full of cards, and it broke my daddy's heart. And I was able to lead my daddy to the Lord right there before he died. And I have been grateful for the Bible Baptist Church and the burden of your pastor since those days. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing it's been to my life. He's in heaven now. And just like y'all, I mean, I had doubts there at first. But when he called me and started asking me how to find the Gospel of John in his Bible, I knew that he had gotten saved by the grace of God. I'm so thankful for the burden God's people have for lost folks, and it makes a difference. It truly does make a difference. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4 through verse number 20. That's a long passage of Scripture. You are familiar with it. I'll rely on your familiarity with it as we preach through it this morning. Revelation 1 and verse 4, you have your place there, say amen. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Would you say the next word with me out loud? Amen. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, would you say that word with me again? Amen. "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." My bifocals are playing tricks on me there. Verse number 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, rather, he laid his hand upon me, saying, unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And would you say that with me again? Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You'll come back with me to verse number 6, and you'll notice the closing word is the word amen. You'll follow me again to verse number 7, and you'll notice in verse number 7, the closing word is the word amen. Right at the heart of verse number 18, we find this common word in the book of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And John once again stops to record the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Revelation, John gives us a great deal to say amen to. In fact, what the Lord showed John in Revelation is so good that from time to time, John just stopped and said amen to what he was writing down himself. I've come to love the word amen. After being saved for about 30 years, I've come to find out it is the word that the church uses more than any other word when we worship. I believe there's power in the word amen. In the early church where I was saved, when I was an early saved Christian, I was surrounded by old saints of God that knew how to use the word amen. I learned how to use it sitting there on the front pew of that church where I got saved by the grace of God. And I picked up on the virtue of the word amen, and I've never let go of it. I've always kept it close in my heart. And I find historically that the word amen is a meaningful word to the church. I would contend that we use that word more than we use any other word when we are together. Amen means four things to the believer that I'd like to offer to you by way of introduction. Number one, the word amen is a word of confirmation. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word means to confirm, to support, to be faithful in. In the New Testament, the word is also translated, so let it be. It's also translated the word truly, depending on what end of the sentence it comes on. Sometimes at the beginning of the sentence, it's truly. Sometimes at the end of the sentence, it's so let it be. And amen becomes a word of agreement when we use it in its proper context. In the scriptures, it's not uncommon to use the word amen following a blessing or a promise. And it often ends a prayer. But it was not intended to be the conclusion of a prayer. It was used for the confirmation of a prayer. Jesus taught us to use the word amen when we pray. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He said, Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For notice what he said, Thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. And let the church say, Amen. When we pray, we are praying for the confirmation that is found in the word amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 27 records the word amen more than any other portion of the scriptures. The word amen, in fact, occurs more in the book of Deuteronomy than it occurs in any other place in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter number 27, there are places where he stops and says, Let all the people say amen. There are other places in the Old Testament where he stops and says, Let the women say amen. There are times, it got quiet when I said that right there. There are times he stopped and said, Let all of the men, let all of the males say amen. And so it does indeed become a word of confirmation. Then I want to say that the word amen is a word of reciprocation. Amen is a word that we use to emphasize sincerity. The word amen occurs more in our Bible at the end of a truth than any other word that we would use. It is a word of reciprocation. In other words, it appears that God is underscoring and God is highlighting a truth when he gives us the word amen at the end of that truth. It is a word of reciprocation. It is indeed a word of confirmation. But then I'd say thirdly, that amen is a word of identification. Jesus is called the amen. Matter of fact, since you're opened in chapter 1, just look over at chapter number 3 just very briefly. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14, we find the words to the Laodicean church like this, and unto the angel, chapter 3 verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the amen. God thought so much of the word amen that he used it as a reciprocal name for his son. He said, when you say the name Jesus, the word amen ought to be one of the first words that comes to your mind. It is indeed a word of identification. It is indeed a word of reciprocation, a word of confirmation. But let me say that it's also a word of articulation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. I can't imagine one promise in this Bible that doesn't deserve a good amen tacked on to the end of it. I tell you, when you come to church, you ought to come prepared to say amen. I think you ought to say amen when you hear the truth. I think you ought to say amen when the Holy Ghost nudges your heart. It's a word that is common to us all. It identifies us one to another. Not a word that's used out in the world. It's a word that's used in the church. I want to say on record this morning that a church that becomes uneasy with the word amen is a church that's lost its life. A church that becomes uneasy with the word amen. You see, it's integral to our prayers. It's integral to our preaching. It's integral to our praise. Can't imagine saying a prayer without the word amen at the end of it. Can't imagine hearing a message without saying amen during the message. I can't imagine when God's people get in the glory and we watch him begin to move. If we seen him move this morning, not just sitting back in the pew and saying amen, amen, amen. In fact, 10 times in the book of Revelation, John stops everything he's doing and lays down his pen and off the parchment, and he just stops and says, amen, amen. He records the word amen in the first chapter. He closes Revelation with the word amen. In the book of Revelation, I found out that the saints are saying amen. In the book of Revelation, the Savior is saying amen. In the book of Revelation, the beast are saying amen. In the book of Revelation, the angels are saying amen. The elders are saying amen. The apostle is saying amen. Whatever happened to the use of the word amen in the New Testament church? In fact, our Lord thought so much of the word amen that it's the last word that he used in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, God has given John the instructions of closing this monumental work that we have as our King James Bible. And there's only two verses left. And the Holy Ghost puts into the heart of John, he said, John, now I know you only got two more verses to write, and I know that doesn't seem like a lot. So just go ahead and put the word amen in there twice. He says in Revelation 22, 20, he which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Boy, John stopped right there and just said, amen. Then he says at the end of it all, even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When I study the book of Revelation, I find out we've got a lot of things to say amen for. Let me just give you three very quick thoughts. I've already used about 10 minutes of my time, so let me just give you three very simple thoughts. Number one, if you believe what John believed, say amen. You know what he believed in? When we read verse number 4 through verse number 6, and I'm not going to labor again these readings, but in verse number 4 through verse number 6, John starts this whole book by talking about the Trinity. John believed in the Trinity. I want to remind you that it was John that said there's three that bear record in heaven, and he tells us about the Trinity. The Word, capital W, by the way, just in case we got any Jehovah's Witnesses here this morning. The Bible talks about the Spirit, capital S, in 1 John 5, 7. Amen right there. I'm talking about the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And here in chapter number 1, John points us back to that foundational doctrine that we call the Trinity. And you know what John says? John says, say amen when you talk about God the Father. Now, in verse number 4, he doesn't name the Father, but he describes him, Dr. Jones. He says in verse number 4, he is him which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's the eternal God. And I'm grateful that he talked about him in those terms, because the only way I can fathom God is to put him inside of time. He's a timeless God. He is the Ancient of Days. There is no beginning to him, and there is no ending to him. And so John wanted to give us something to say amen to. So he said, I tell you the best way for me to describe him, he is, and he was, and he is to come. He said that in chapter 1, verse number 8. He said that in chapter 4, verse number 8. He said it in chapter 11, verse 17. He said it in chapter 16, and verse number 5. He just said, say amen for God the Father. I tell you, when I think about the Father, there's something rises in my heart, and it draws out of me a response. He is the amen. I want to say, secondly, he said, not only say amen for God the Father, he said, say amen for God the Holy Ghost. Note with me the word Spirit that he uses in verse number 4. By the way, capitalized in your Bible, always an important place for capitalization in the word Spirit. If it's lowercase, it's speaking of the spirit of man. Uppercase is speaking of the Spirit of God. And in verse number 4, that's significant that he used it as a capital S, because he described him there as the seven spirits of God. Did you notice that? Now, wait a minute. I got to stop right there. Just like I thought there was only one Holy Ghost. This Bible tells me there are seven spirits of God. Which one is it? The answer is yes. One spirit. But the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, man, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that the Spirit manifests himself in different ways. I want to remind you that there's only one fruit of the Spirit. That's singular in your Bible. But then he said that there's the spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. He talks about the nine fruits of the Spirit, but it's all singular in our Bible. I've pastored long enough to know that every service is going to be defined by one of those fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes you come to church, and it is love from the beginning of the service to the end of the service. Just the whole service is a spirit of love. Then you come to church and it's joy from the beginning of the service all the way to the end of the service. You come to church, sometimes it's meekness from the beginning to the end. Then you come to church sometimes and it's long suffering. I'm gonna just tell you something. In those long suffering services, he's just as much the Holy Ghost as he was in those love services. Y'all getting anything out of this? I'm talking about the word amen. And John said, listen, when you say amen, stop and say one for the God the Father. Stop and say one for God the Holy Ghost. And then I like this one. He says, say amen for God the Son. Now this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful that he talks about the Father, and I'm grateful that he talks about the Spirit, but this is not the revelation of God the Father and the revelation of God the Spirit. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Brother Doug, he's going to stop right there, and he's going to give us more to say amen to about Jesus than he does about the other two persons of the Trinity. You know what he tells us in verse number 5? He said, this Christ is the faithful witness. Isaiah 55 and verse number 4 prophesied that the Messiah would be a witness to his people. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a faithful witness, one who always speaks the truth, one who always represents the truth, one who always tells the truth. He never deviates from the truth. He is the truth. And when I hear preaching on Jesus, I just want to say amen. 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 Verse number 5, he didn't just call him the faithful and true witness. There's so much here to preach, but in verse number 5, he called him the first begotten of the dead. Boy, that's a big one.
Now, this doesn't mean that he was the first one raised from the dead. We know that there were people raised from the dead before Jesus was ever even born. There were widow's sons that were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Lazarus was raised from the dead during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when Jesus died, there's a whole lot of people that got up out of the graves on the day of his crucifixion before he was raised from the dead. Y'all getting this? He's not the first one that was raised from the dead, but he is the prototokos. That means he is the most important one that's ever been raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we one day will be raised in the resurrection of life. And when I hear about the resurrection power of Jesus, man, I just stop saying, amen. 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 He's the first begotten of the dead. I like this one down in verse number 5. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Man, if you can't say amen to this right here, your wood's too wet this morning. Let me just tell you something. Trump is not going to fix this thing. The Republicans are not going to fix this thing. Amen. I'm waiting for the day in the millennial kingdom when Ricky Gravely is the governor of Georgia and James Jones is the governor of Tennessee. Amen. And Tim Fallour is the governor of Florida. How about that, friend? There's coming a day when the prince is going to sit on the throne. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign. And you know what the world's going to say? Amen. Amen. Ain't nobody going to get impeached then. Ain't nobody going to get voted out then. Everything the Congress says is going to be yay and amen. Everything the governors say, yay and amen. How about that? How about that? Now look at all of that together, and I got to close here, but look at all that together. Verse number 5, the Bible says he's a faithful witness. That speaks of his past existence. He's the first begotten of the dead. That speaks of his present existence. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. That speaks of his prophetic existence. And verse number 5 brings it all right to our front doorstep. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. No wonder the church uses the word amen as much as we do. So I want to say, first of all, in verse number 4 and in verse number 5, you'll notice with me, first of all, he says, if you believe, if you just believe what John believed, you can say amen too. Then he says down here in verse number 7 through verse number 8, if you're looking for what John was looking for, you'd say amen too. He says in verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. And watch this now, I like this. He said, every eye shall see him. That's speaking of the revelation, by the way, preceded by the rapture, is like a thief in the night. But after 7 years of tribulation period, he's coming back again. Brother Sammy used to tell us when we was over there at Concord, he said, we're leaving here like Superman coming back like the Lone Ranger. I believe in that. I believe in that millennial return of Christ. And when he sets up his kingdom, thank God, the Bible says every eye is going to see him, and they also which pierced him. All the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, John just stops in the middle of it and says, even so, amen. Verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. John was looking for three things that confirmed he was coming. Number one, he was looking for a cloud to confirm his coming. Now, just to clear a few things up here, in verse number 7, John's not talking about a typical weather activity event. John's not talking about the typical cloud that you might go out and look at today and see in the sky. This is the same cloud that came down in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. This is the same cloud that rested over the holy place of the temple in the Old Testament. This is a cloud that the Jews knew very much about. It's the same cloud that directed them by the day and the pillar of fire in a manifestation in the night. It's talking about the same cloud. And if you study your Bible, you'll find clouds play a very important part in the coming of the Lord. Clouds in Scripture frequently represent and symbolize his presence. And when John was looking for something, he said, I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a cloud that's stout enough to carry every one of us home on it someday.
the present text we read this afternoon, the present text we read this morning, he's talking about a cloud that will represent his coming. John was not just looking for a cloud, but John was looking for a promise. Now, it's much more than just what we see, but it's what we know. And John says at the end of verse number 7, he said there's a promise, not just a cloud, but there's a promise that affirms his coming. And the verse finishes by saying that when Jesus comes in the revelation, the whole world is going to see him. And when Jesus comes with those clouds, it'll be so impressive and so glorious, every eye shall see him. Matthew 24, verse number 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That means to us, just like a lightning strike, just like a bolt of lightning, it's hard to miss it. You're going to see it. It's going to be manifest. And John divided the groups that'll see him in the two. He says in verse number 7, he said, they also which pierced him are going to see it. Yes. You know who that is, Brother Sam. That's those men that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Jewish people. That's the Jewish nation. They're going to look upon him. I don't have time to go back to Zechariah today, but I'm telling you, they're going to see those pierced hands someday, and they're going to see those pierced feet and that riven side, and Israel will be saved in a day. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10 said, I will pour out upon the house of David, that's the Jew, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's the Jew, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. We can take you to the book of Acts this afternoon. I don't have time to do that today. I just want to say to you that those that pierced him are going to see him. And every kindred, all the kindred of the earth, John says in verse number 7 and verse number 8, he says, all the kindred of the earth, that's you and I. That's every one of us Gentiles that do not have, listen to me, do not have covenant promises as a nation. Y'all listening to me? Y'all don't believe this stuff about the church replacing Israel. Surely you don't believe that foolishness. That is foolishness, friend. Listen, I can take you in a 10-minute Bible study and shoot holes in the bottom of that boat real fast. The church hasn't replaced Israel. All of the promises to Israel are earthly promises, and all the promises to the church are heavenly promises. Are you listening? I don't have time to preach on that this afternoon. I'm just going to tell you this. When I read the Bible, all of us, Jew and Gentile, are going to see him one day. We're going to see him one day. You know, John says in verse number 7, he closes all of that down. He says, even so come. Amen. Even so, amen. And looking, John was looking for a cloud. John was looking for a promise. But watch this one. John was looking for a signature. Now, when we write a letter, generally, and I've received letters from many of you in this sanctuary today, and when we just received a letter from Brother Jones' church the other day, and a signature, that signature is authorization that what's in this letter is authenticated, right? And most of the time, we write all of the material, and then at the bottom of the letter, we are John Morgan or Ricky Gravely or Eric Brown or Chad Bailey. But John didn't do that. John just put the signature at the top of it all to say everything you read after this falls under one name that gives it authority. And it wasn't John's name. Matter of fact, it's almost like in chapter number 1, verse number 4, it's like, he said, can you believe this? I'm the one, John? But it wasn't about John, it was about Jesus. I know the little subscript in your Bible says the revelation of John the divine. That's not at all true. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of him. And he puts his signature at the opening of the letter to make sure that we know that it's him. You know what he signed his name as? He signed his name. I love this, Brother Raines. He signed his name. He said, I'm the alphabet. Notice what he said down here in verse number 7. He said, I'm the Alpha. He says in verse number 7, verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega. You know what that means? That means that he is the very letters that make up all the words in this great apocalyptic epistle. He has the words to make the promise true. The first time John introduced us to him, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus said, I got you one better than that. I'm not just the words, I'm the letters. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In the Greek alphabet, there's 24 letters beginning with Allah, beginning with Aleph and Alpha and Omega, rather. In the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters beginning with Aleph and ending with Ta. In the English language, there's 26 letters, A to Z. And in every one of those languages, we can prove with the words that those letters make up that Jesus Christ is the promise of God to mankind. He said, say amen for God the Son. He is the alphabet. He's the arithmetic. I'm the beginning and the ending. Now, in the days of the New Testament, they didn't have an unlimited numerical system like we do in our day. Our number starts at 1, and then we can just count and count and count, and then we can add 1 million to that. And then you can watch the national deficit and see this to be the truth. We can add 1 billion to that, and then we can add 1 trillion. That's not the way the Bible was written. It stopped at 10,000. And so when he talked about anything more than 10,000, he had to say thousands and thousands and 10,000s and 10,000s and 10,000 times 10,000s. You notice that? So you know what he said? He said, I'm the first letter and I'm the last letter. He said, I'm the first number and I'm the last number. When all of this comes to an end, when all of the numbers are worked out, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what all of the math works out to. That's what all of the language works out to. He didn't just say that I'm the alphabet. He said, I'm the arithmetic. Then he said, I'm not just the alphabet and the arithmetic. He said, I'm the always, which is, woo, and which was. You talk about a signature. I mean, it must have took that much room to put it on the top of the letter. A signature. I'm he that which is and which was and which is to come. He said, I'm the first and the last. I'm not just the alphabet. I'm not just the arithmetic. I'm the always. And then he just throws it all in there and he says, I'm the Almighty. I'm the Almighty. Say amen if you believe what John believed. Say amen if you're looking for the same thing John was looking for. Let me give you one last one to close the message. If you know who John knew, you'd say amen too. Verse number 17 through verse number 18. I love this preacher Jones. He said, when I saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In verse number 17, more, let me give this to you real fast. In verse number 17, we see how personal this experience was for John. You know what John said over and over in all of his writings? He said, listen, I saw his face. John says over and over in his writings in the Gospel of John, he recalls. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he recounts. And here again in the book of Revelation, he said, fellas, I know the story. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw his face. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. Then he didn't just say, I saw his face. He said, I felt his touch, that which we have handled. That's what he said in 1st John. He said, that which we have touched and we have handled with our own hands. The word. He said, I didn't just see his face. He said, I didn't just feel his touch. He said, I heard his voice. And his voice said this to me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Let me close with this right here. Let me close with this statement right here. When he said that to John, he put all of our fears into that one statement. Most everybody's fears fall under one of these three categories right here. The fear of life, the fear of death, and the fear of life after death. And when Jesus stood in front of John, he just said, John, he said, fear not, I'm he that liveth. He said, John, there's no reason for you to fear living. I've already lived. He said, John, don't fear dying. I was dead. And he said, John, there is no reason for you to fear life after death, because I have been dead and I am alive forevermore. You know what John said? You know what John said when Jesus said that? John said, amen. Amen. Let me tell you something. You may be here this morning, this afternoon now, close to this afternoon. You may be here and you may have fear of life, fear of death, fear of life after death. Let me tell you something. You will find the remedy for all of your fears in a relationship to Jesus Christ. Every fear you have can be dismissed in a relationship with him. And John came to the end of it and he just said, Amen. 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 I never hear a truth that it doesn't generate something inside of me that says, amen. Amen.